Amen. You may be seated. And as you grab your seats, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. We'll be reading from chapter 22 in just a moment. Friends, my name is John Wayne McMahon. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you. If you're a guest and you're visiting with us today, thank you for trusting us with your time. We are in Lent, this season of the church where we prepare for Easter, for the good news of the resurrection, where we once again posture ourselves in a receiving posture so that we might be available for all that God has for us. And during this series, we're talking about surrender. Last week, we talked about what it means to make room for surrendering, and today we're going to talk about what it means to surrender it all. To do that, we will look at a story about Abraham and a calling from God on Abraham's life to quite literally surrender it all with his son Isaac. It's a story that I think is hard for us to kind of receive, and so we're going to jump into the deep end, so you could pray for me on that. I think it's a difficult text, but one that shows us the very nature of the importance of surrendering to God. So let's turn to the scripture, Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, I give you thanks again for your blessing and for your presence. And I pray that you would add that blessing to the reading of this scripture, your holy word. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? And God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say, amen. A few years ago, I was serving, it's more than a few years now, but I was serving as a youth director at a church in Bryan. And during that time, we liked to take our kids to a place called Camp Eagle. It was an adventure camp where they boasted of having the biggest zip line in the state of Texas and rock climbing and all kinds of things that kids would like to do that I don't like to do because I'm afraid of heights. But they wanted to do this and they liked going, and all in all, it was a great camp that we love to go to. But this last time that I went, they added this new thing where it was called the Surrender Challenge, the Leap of Faith. And I thought, well, that sounds terrible. But of course, our kids wanted to do this. And so we went out and I went with them because I think kids need chaperones, right? Or they're supposed to. So I thought, all right, let's go. So we went out with the Camp Eagle staff and we got to this side of a mountain for West Texas, but it was a mountain nonetheless. And we got to the side of it and we were wearing harnesses and we had to actually secure our harness to this cable that was in the side of this mountain because we were walking on a path that was very high up. And if we were to slip off, at least our harness would hold us to the side of the mountain, right? Sounds terrible already, doesn't it? And so we went on this journey and we're walking around this mountain and then finally we come around this corner and I see the Surrender Challenge, the Leap of Faith. And what that is a 2x4 basically that walks off the cliff out over the opening to a telephone pole that you are to climb up to the top, and on top of that is a platform that one is supposed to jump off of out in the open towards a trapeze thing. It sounds terrible, right? And one by one, my little middle school kids did that like it was a walk in the park. And then the one thing I hate more than heights is being made fun of and challenged. And so as they began to challenge me, I thought, well, I've got to do this now. And so I walked to the end, unhooked myself from the cable, hooked into the rope. This rope is then held from a pulley to the rest of the kids on the side of the mountain. So my life is literally in the hands of these middle school and high school kids. So I walked out and climbed to the top of the telephone pole and got onto the shaky platform and I just counted to three and I jumped out. And I caught myself on that. I'd like to boast a little bit. But eventually I had to let go and let those kids hold me while I was pulled back to the side of the mountain. Later that day I was thinking, this cannot be what leap of faith is. That's stupid, right? Like, that's just dumb. Leap of faith has got to be more than, well, let's just see what happens. Let's just hope for the best, right? But part of it was I had to trust and let go of control because I couldn't control those things. And hopefully a leap of faith is more than trusting control to 7 or 8 middle school kids and a few high school kids, right? But what does it entail? What does it look like for us to surrender it all in the faith? The story of Abraham is a hard one, right? How many of you are a little offended just in hearing that story read out loud? Like, if you have young children, you probably were like, John Wayne, don't read this story right now, right? It's graphic and it's hard for us to hear. It's a difficult one. It's odd. It's outside of our context. But it is a story of complete surrender. And so I'm probably going to raise more questions than answers today, sorry. But it is a story that invites us to consider what it means to surrender. Consider the context. Abraham values this son Isaac above everything. And yeah, parents should all feel that on some level, but it is a whole different level with Abraham. Because Abraham in Isaac is the fulfillment of a promise that God had prayed over him and delivered to him that he would be the father of nations, that he would have many generations that would come on. You hear the declaration in 22 that more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the shore, that he will have sons and multiply. And yet Abraham is an old man before he ever has this first son that's given to him. Sarah, unable to bear children, he is desperate to receive this promise. That's what Genesis 15 is about. Abram says, Sovereign Lord, What can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. After years of waiting and asking with his wife Sarah, who's unable to have children, Abraham receives this covenant promise from God with the gift of a son and the continuation of this generational blessing that was promised. This child means a lot to Abraham, right? He's been praying his entire life for this child. And so why would God invite him to do this thing? Like, that's weird. That's offensive. Child sacrifice? That's pagan. That's a pagan ritual during this time. It has to be outside of the character of God. The questions that come up in this story, does God test us? Is God testing Abraham in this point? The first verse of chapter 22 seems to bluntly say that God is testing him. Is God playing games? Are we put to the test like Abraham? These are questions that Genesis 22 should lift up for us. And I believe surely Abraham is being tested. I mean, it says it bluntly in verse 1, but how else would you describe what God is doing here? But as I was thinking about that, it's not cruel that God would test his children. Think about it. We test our children. Like, I test my children when I allow them to go outside in the backyard for the first time to see if they'll do it without taking each other out, right? It's a test. It's giving them opportunity to prove if the hopefully the characteristics, the love that we've tried to instill in them will hold true in the heat of the moment, right? It's a test. It's not that God's being manipulative or just trying to prove something to Abraham. I don't think that's the case. I think God is trying to help Abraham to see what is actually in him. Kill that wasp. Kill it dead, you have my blessing. I almost got it in the New Testament reading when Patty was reading earlier, and I thought, I don't want to scare her. I mean, it was like right up here. Where was I? I believe that God is testing the depth of Abraham's surrender, the depth of his faith. And for Abraham's perspective, we see what it looks like here to surrender it all. And so, yes, this story is hard for us to hear. And yes, it's hard to teach from it. But I want you to look past that and see what God might be doing with Abraham. And the first step of surrender is availability. Abraham had all that he ever wanted. His son is what he valued most on earth, and God was about to test this commitment. Was it going to be the life that he had on earth? His father was promised him, his heavenly father had promised him, was it going to come true? Was Abraham going to release even his control over it? But we see that Abraham's available. God calls in verse 1, and Abraham says, here I am. The Hebrew word for here I am means to behold or to look. And this is the first step of Abraham's commitment. Look, I'm here, God. I'm ready to respond when you call. As a child of God, Abraham listened and responded. And friends, not all children are like that when their parents call. If you've forgotten already, let me tell you. My oldest right now is in the stage where the selective hearing mechanism in his brain is like fully developed. Like, I think he's ahead of schedule here, right? And you know what I mean? Like, you're watching him do something, and he begins to climb that bookshelf. And as a good parent, you're already anticipating his actions. And he wants to climb the bookshelf because he wants to jump off and give a WWE people's elbow to his sister, right? Anybody know that reference? No? And as he's getting ready to jump off, you're just like, Luke, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. Get down. That's not a good idea. Nothing, right? Nothing. Why? Because he doesn't want to hear what I have to say. He wants to jump off the bookshelf and give the people's elbow, right? And so the first call here is just a question. Do you respond when God calls? Are you available? I think sometimes, well, two things. One, many of us struggle to know what it means to hear God call. And second, many of us don't want to hear that call because we're afraid of what we might have to lay down. We're afraid of the answer. We're afraid to step out of our comfort zone. See, the first calling here of surrender is availability. Are you available or are you too busy? Am I available or am I too concerned with my own plans? So that when God calls, I might say, like Abraham, here I am. But it's not enough to be available. We have to respond. And Abraham responds in complete obedience as he surrenders it all. See, when Abraham responded, God asked for Abraham's son. And God knew the commitment that he was asking Abraham to give up, what he most valued. He said it in verse 2, your son, your only son, whom you love. So God knows what's at stake here. And then God showed Abraham what a full commitment to following him would mean. He told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, what is a burnt offering? Well, if you keep reading in Leviticus, you find out a burnt offering is one of the five offerings that God uses to teach God's people about what it means to be in relationship with him. In Leviticus 1, he provides instructions for the burnt offering, the most common sacrifice, but it was also the one that required the most commitment. In Leviticus 1:3, it tells us that the burnt offering had to be the best animal. It couldn't be the one that you set aside. It had to be the biggest and the strongest and the best animal because the sacrifice was not meant to be this kind of, I'll select what I want to give away. It had to be an act of worship that would say, God, you can take the best of what I have and I still trust you. It was a mechanism to teach them what it meant to depend on them. Full commitment. Romans 12:1 tells us that we should be a sacrifice ourselves. As living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, the Lord is not asking for part of our lives. He is not asking for just our Sundays. Like a burnt offering, we are to give God our whole selves, a full commitment. If you professed faith in Jesus and responded through baptism or declaring your commitment as a disciple, what does that mean to you? Does it mean that at this point we're supposed to give 10% of our financial commitment or that we choose to serve once a month or whenever it fits in our schedule? Or does it mean that you're all in, a full surrender to God? See, in this story, Abraham's sacrifice was not his choice. He didn't survey his possessions and pick the one that he was willing to give up. The choice of sacrifice was God's, and the choice to surrender was Abraham's. He was willing to be fully obedient. Genesis chapter 22, verse 6, Abraham carries the wood for the sacrifice. I hope you think of something else in the Bible when you see that. There was another man who carried a piece of wood up on a hill in a place of sacrifice. Matthew chapter 16 tells us, this is what it means to be a disciple, that you would deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I think the reason why so many of our churches lack the power of God is because too few of us are willing to surrender it all. And here's the thing, church. I could say this every single week. Here's the thing. God is not trying to force you to surrender all just because he wants it. That would be a cruel father. But God will not force his way in. God wants to pour himself out in places that are available. And too few of our churches are surrendered, are expectant, are willing to make room for God to do what God's going to do. Too few of us individually refuse to let go of comfort, to surrender. And what you see in Abraham's story is in surrendering, he actually picks up so much more than he laid down. The blessing that was poured out in Abraham, we're here because of Abraham. The generations, the stars that fill the sky, the promise of generations, we are here because of Abraham's obedience. His willingness to not control and to lay it down made him available for God to do something so much more and bigger than he could ever imagine. See, that's the thing about this story. Surrendering is not a deficit. We think surrendering is a loss. What do you think about when you hear the word surrender? Prisoners of war, or waving the white flag, walking out, or giving up. Surrendering to God does not mean that. Surrendering to God does not put you at a deficit. When we surrender, it's not just that we're losing because we're giving more money, or we're giving more time, or we're losing control, which it involves those things. But when we surrender to God, it means that we are making room for God to do even more than what we could do on our own. And as Abraham is ready to go forward with this, he chooses the most prized thing to say, God, he's yours. And then God intervenes. Look at Genesis 22, verse 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. God intervenes. The Savior provides a sacrifice. Sound familiar? I hope you see the undertones of the salvation story right here in Genesis 22. In Abraham's surrender, he gets to be a part of the blessings to the world. The covenantal promise of his life was that he would be a father to the nations. If he chose in this moment to control all the details of the one son, then he likely wouldn't have had the many. See, God was testing Abraham not to find out if he had listened and learned all the lessons. He was testing Abraham to see if Abraham would be a vessel that God could use and pour himself out in. Let me say a word about surrender, because that's the season of Lent, is for us to surrender. Surrender is daily and it's deepening. Every day we have to get up and say, I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow you. But it's also deepening, because what I surrender today is different than what I surrendered 10 years ago. Each and every day, I know more of myself and I know more of God. And every day I have the opportunity to surrender more to him. And the hope is that in surrendering, I might be a pastor that God can use in a way that's far greater than what I could do if I just used church strategies. In surrender, my hope is that I could be a husband that could be a far greater husband than what I could do with some conventional wisdom and practices. That I might be a dad that's closer to what he created to be, that would leave a legacy, a generational legacy, a blessing, because it's far greater than what I could do on my own with a self-help book on how to be a good dad. That we might be a church that daily deepening surrender so that we might be available for God to use in far greater ways than we could ever ask or imagine. You know, friends, I've heard pastors say all kinds of bad things about God in this passage. No doubt, it's an odd one. It's offensive. It's hard for us to imagine what exactly God is doing here. And we can be honest about that. How could God ask Abraham to do something like this? But I want you to see in the story that whatever's happening there, Abraham is no victim. He's learning to surrender. He says multiple times, here I am. He is postured and he is responding in obedience. And we get a hint at what Abraham gains by doing so as he names this spot the altar of the altar that it's called the Lord will provide. Not that he has provided. What Abraham is now saying is that he will always provide. He will always bring what is needed. I can surrender the greatest that I have right now because he will provide. Notice that Abraham doesn't build an altar because he needed a son. He built an altar to give back to God what he's already received. It wasn't about negotiating for his needs. It was about committing every part of his life to wherever it may lead. What a beautiful picture. Yesterday, I led a celebration of life for a man named John Horton, who's been a member of this church along with his late wife, Patsy, for many years. They're part of the Beacon class. John, as I found out this week, came from really nothing. A parentless home, abandoned by mom and dad, and then into the foster care system where, unfortunately, he didn't land in favorable places either. And if it wasn't for his sister Sue and some other critical people in his life, I don't know how he would have made it through. And yet, yesterday at this service, story after story, person after person got up and testified to his deep faith, his sacrificial and intentional love for his family, and the generational blessing that he's provided to kids and grandkids and beyond. Later in life, after his wife died, he ran into some health struggles, and so his son brought him into their home, and he physically had trouble, and so what his son did was put a baby monitor in the room in case John needed anything, he could call out so that they could come and help. And one night, he hears talking in the room, and he's like, that's weird. Maybe dad's doing worse than we thought. And he goes to the baby monitor, and he listens in, and he learns quickly that John hasn't lost his mind. He's praying. And he begins to, one by one, give thanks for his kids and his wife and his grandkids and his life and his job, everything that he's ever been given. And after each petition, all he says is this: thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That was a man who had to choose a long time ago to surrender. And he had a lot less than what Abraham had to offer. But that's also a life that chose daily and deeply to surrender time and time again. Friends, surrendering is a posture of expectancy that God will provide. And what it looks like for you to surrender and what it looks like for me to surrender right now, it's unique and it's different. This is an opportunity for us to let go, probably of some good things that we're trying to control. And definitely to surrender those wicked things that are getting in the way. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite our worship leaders to play a little bit. I'm going to pray for us. If there's any prayer team members in the room, why don't you go ahead and come to the front. And as they come, I'm going to begin praying for us, but the altar is open. And I just want to challenge you. Don't waste a moment carrying things that you shouldn't be carrying. Friends, we're going to do this often. We're gonna lean into the uncomfortable, because if God is not here, then why are we doing this? But if he is, let's meet with him. Let's pray together. God, I pray over the room as people feel urged to come, you come. Come meet with a prayer member or just come to the altar. If you want to pray by yourself, the altar is open. And God, I pray over the room, Lord. I pray that you would help us to surrender even the good things, the best things. And God, I pray that you would help us to surrender the wicked things, addiction. Addiction to the world, addiction to self. And God, I just pray over the room right now. In Jesus' name, I pray against any fear or worry about what your neighbor thinks. Lord, if you are here and you are present, I pray that you would hold our gaze fixed on you. And God, for us as a church, that you would help us to be a church that is marked by surrender. Lord, we need you. We acknowledge that you can do more than we could ask or imagine. And so, God, I'm asking that you would pour out your love, that you would search our hearts, that you would bring healing and wholeness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The altar is open. Won't you come if you'd like to pray by yourself or pray with others?